I was sitting back there actually praying, dear God, if I can be half the blessing, seriously, to this congregation the next few minutes as this choir, the music, pardon me, has been to me incredible. You know, we have one of the greatest music programs in the world at Thomas Road Baptist Church, choir 300 and orchestra and band and Charles Billingsley. You guys don't take a back seat to anybody. That was incredible, absolutely incredible. Rusty, that song that Rusty sing, and I'd never, like Rusty, I'd never heard Behold the Lamb. And I thought, I want to begin by giving my testimony. I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at His right hand as one who is my Savior. That He should leave His throne on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I met my Savior. The last stanza says, so living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from this spring. That He who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I want to read some of the most thrilling words in all the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning at verse 13. And this is the words of Paul in regards to a future event. I might add, many believe the next future event. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And I'm glad that I hear the rustling of leaves. Be sure you can bring your Bible, because the pastor might unintentionally invite someone here that does not preach the Bible, and he could deliver a sermon from the Sears and Roebuck catalog or Boy Scout manual. You'd never know the difference unless you brought your Bible. Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not literally precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That great, grand, and glorious day, the rapture of the church. We get a lot of letters at Thomas Road. 1 week alone, we got 100,000 letters. Thank goodness I'd have to read most of them. But that there was a letter written to me. It was a very angry letter addressed to me from a pastor. I can't remember all the details, but he was very upset. He said, you know, he said, you Bible bangers, very tactful letter. He said, you snake handlers, you Bible bangers down there in Lynchburg, Virginia, you bother me. He said, I watch your shabby television program. And he said, your preacher preaches on this subject called the rapture. And he said, your singers, they sing about it, and you folks teach it, but you're the worst criminal because you've written a book on the rapture. Well, I'd written a couple. I'm glad he hadn't written the second one. But he said, here's my problem with you guys down there. He said, you're writing and singing and teaching about a word that's not even found in the Bible. He said, I have a King James Bible. Thank God I do too. And he said, did you know there are 774,747 words, and the word rapture is never to be found. Therefore, it is a despicable act to preach about the rapture. You need to repent. You're on your way to hell. Well, I calmed down a little bit, and about a week later, I wrote him, thanking him for his letter. I lied. I wasn't thankful at all. But I said, you know, Pastor, being the astute student of the Bible, the King James, you also are aware that other letters or other words are not found in this Bible. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible, but there's a Trinity. The word Bible is not found in the Bible, but there is a Bible. And now these words don't bother me, but there is a word not found in the Bible, and it does bother me. And I'm going to ask the Lord when I get to heaven, why was not this glorious word found in the Bible? It didn't bother me until, last Saturday, 22 years ago last Saturday, it began to bother me just a little. And then a couple of years later, it bothered me more. And about 7 years after that, it really bothered me. The word grandfather is not mentioned in the Bible. Now, grandma, how many grandmothers do we have here this morning? Okay, ladies, you made it once. We didn't even make it at all. But there are grandfathers. There's a Trinity. There's a Bible. And I said, a little sarcastically, I said, you know, Pastor, Shakespeare was right. A rose by any other name smells as sweet. If you don't like the word rapture, call it that. Happy hop from here to hallelujah. And so, well, I never heard from him. And, well, the word rapture is not found in the Bible. It's true. But there are other Greek words that certainly teach this. But the meaning of the word rapture is to transport, to remove from one place to another. Let me give you an illustration of the rapture. You've moved into a home, and the occupants have gone, and so you go downstairs and you check out everything. They pretty well cleaned the basement, but there's a box there, a small box about the size of a shoebox, and you pick it up, and it's heavy, and you shake it, and a lot of rattling on the inside, and so you open it, and to your amazement, you find thousands of tiny little metal nails, not the kind that you would use in rough construction, but the kind you would use in finishing a delicate cabinet. But interspersed among the nails are pieces of sawdust and pieces of paper and wooden splinters, evidence that mice has visited the box and dead spiders and all that wonderful stuff. Well, you're tempted to throw the box away. But you said, you know, I never was into dead spiders, but I might use those nails, and I think I'll save them. But they're all mixed up, and how are you going to separate them? Well, if you had the right equipment, you could do quickly. You could take the Bible, take the box and dump its contents on the table, position a horseshoe magnet right above it. And, of course, we know all those objects in tune with a magnet would be caught up to meet the magnet in the air. Now, friends, someday Jesus is coming in the air, and he's coming for one kind of person. I have to tell you, he's not coming for Afro-Americans. And he's not coming for white people. He's not coming for charismatics. And he's not coming for non-charismatics. He's not coming for singers or non-singers. He's not coming for Jews or Gentiles or Americans or any other group. He's coming for one kind of person. That person that has the same nature as himself. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and be it his color, his background, we will all be caught up, red and yellow, black and white, we're precious in his sight if we know him as Savior, caught up to meet the Lord in the air, as those little nails will be caught up to meet the magnet in the air. Now, there are various views of the rapture, and one's been developed about every 30 days, and so, but I just have a few here. One is called the partial rapture theory, and that's called the spiritual rapture theory. Only the spiritual Christians will be caught up. And that's probably the way God should do it. But in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul writes to the second most backslidden church in the New Testament. There are 32 churches mentioned in the New Testament. And the church at Corinth is second worst. But he says, when Jesus comes, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, this partial rapture, they say, is interesting. I've probably been in several hundred churches, I guess, in the last 30, 40 years. And I quickly noticed, and I sniffed the atmosphere here, and what a glorious church this is. Of course, I don't have to tell you that. And, Pastor, if I was within 10, 15, 20 miles, this would be my church. There's no doubt about it. But there's usually two groups of people in a local church, 85, 90%, and then 15 or 10%. The 10 or 15%, they're the pillars. They're there Sunday morning, Sunday night. They'll be here at 5 o'clock tonight. And Wednesday, prayer meeting, they drive buses, they work, they pray, they give. They're the pillars. They hold up the church. And the other 85 or 90, hopefully I don't think it's that much here, they are the caterpillars. And they crawl in and they crawl out every 6 weeks, whether they need to or not. Now, according to this view, God will come only for the pillars, and the caterpillars will remain behind to suffer a 7-year Protestant purgatory. Now, I want to tell you, that's probably the way God should do it at service right. But again, Paul says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all, even caterpillars and pillars, be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then there is the mid-trib rapture, and that says that the entire pillars and caterpillars will go through the first 3.5 years, and then we'll be caught up. And I don't have another view there, but it's the post-trib, and that says that all believers, pillars, caterpillars, will go through the entire 7 years. And I don't hold that, but I do hold the pre-tribulation rapture, that all believers will be caught up before the great tribulation. Now I have something here I want to read. I remember what I was doing, and you really have to be old and crept like I am. You know, we're all made in the same mold. Some of us are moldier than others. But I remember what I was doing on December the 7th, 1941. I wonder how many will come out of the closet here this morning and say that you remember also. Anybody here? Yes, okay. Anybody else? Anybody? Now, I see some of you. You're fibbing because you're as old as I am. Well, it was Sunday morning, and we had just come back from Sunday school. My dad and mom didn't go to church back then, so they sent us this little Methodist church, and we came back, and mom was crying, and dad had all the color drained from his face, and I knew something terrible had happened. But he said, boys, he said, we just heard an announcement the Japanese have just bombed Pearl Harbor, and several thousand of our boys are dead. And at any rate, I remember that event, and the next day, I remember, it was too early for Christmas vacation, going to school, and at 12:35 p.m., the principal herded us into this gymnasium. And we stood at attention. We knew something was going to, big was going to happen. We was afraid God would kill us if we moved. And then the workman came wheeling in this gigantic radio. They didn't know, we didn't know what transistors were back then. These were as big as ice boxes, refrigerators with the big vacuum tubes. And the principal turned the speaker on, and we heard the President of the United States, Franklin D. Roosevelt, make this speech. Yesterday, December 7, 1941, a date which will live in infamy, the United States of America was suddenly and deliberately attacked by the naval and air forces of the Empire of Japan. And he goes on and he ends this way. Hostilities exist. There's no blinking at the fact that our people, our territory, and our interests are in grave danger. But with confidence in our armed forces, with unbounded determination of our people, we will gain the inevitable triumph. So help us God. Therefore, I ask that Congress declare that since this unprovoked and dastardly attack by Japan on Sunday, December 7, a state of war has existed between the United States and the Japanese Empire. I remember that speech. Several days later, the President did something very important. He sent three telegrams to the three American ambassadors, one located in Berlin, Germany, who had now Hitler declared war on us the next day, one in Tokyo, Japan, and one in Rome, Italy, because Mussolini also declared war on us. And these telegrams said basically the same thing. They said, pack your bags and come home. Why? Because a state of war now exists between your country and the country you're representing America in. Friends, one of the last things that a king or a president will do before he declares war on another country, he calls his ambassadors home. Now, someday, God is going to declare an all-out war on planet Earth. It's called the Great Tribulation. But, Pastor, before he does, he's going to call his ambassadors home. Now, who are his ambassadors? Well, have you ever read the Bible? Of course you have. Most of your pillars here. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, we are his ambassadors. Now, admittedly, that argument is not a scriptural, it's a non-scripture argument, but I think it's one of the greatest arguments in the fact that we will all be caught up in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, and not go through the great tribulation. All right, now that's the various views, the mystery of the rapture. Let us suppose that I meet you and we're talking, and maybe on an airplane flight, and you see, and I just accepted Christ. And I said, that's great. How long you been saved? Oh, about 6 months. And okay. Well, are you reading the Bible? Oh, yes, I am. So you haven't been saved very long. You don't know you're not supposed to read the Bible. And so, in fact, I'm a fast reader, and I've gone through the entire Old Testament. Wow, that's great. And I'm reading through the New Testament. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the book of Acts, the book of Romans, and I'm finishing 1 Corinthians. In fact, this morning, I just finished 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Of course, there's two more chapters. Yeah, I knew that. And so, okay, well, I'm a dean of the Bible Institute, but I'm also a teacher. I've got to give you a test. Tell me what you know about the Old Testament. Tell me what you know about creation, the fall of man, the universal flood, the Tower of Babel, the call of Abraham, and the giving of the law. Well, if you'd read even in a cursory way, you could give those answers. Now, tell me the story of Jesus and his birth and his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension. Okay, now, tell me, are you witnessing for your faith? Oh, I sure am. Well, that's great. In fact, I got a lot of unsaved friends, and I'm telling them the two things that they have to do to get to heaven. Okay, now let me ask it. Wait, just a minute. I beg your pardon? Yeah, I'm telling them the two things that they have to do to get to heaven. What are those? Is he mixed up on baptism? Well, first of all, you got to be born again, man. Well, that's true. What's the second? Man, you got to die. Now, had I known that you had just read up to 1 Corinthians, or Romans chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I would have given you an A+. Because of that, up to that point, only two individuals, Enoch and Elijah, escaped death. And they caught up to meet God in the air without dying. But all the rest of us, include David, the man of God's own heart, and Daniel, the friend of God, etc., had to go through the valley of the shadow of death. He had to die. And I'm thinking, oh, my soul, will you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Because what a surprise. God had been carrying around this secret in his robes for thousands of years. He told no one in the Old Testament about it. No one knew it in the New Testament, including the Apostle Paul, until 1 Corinthians 15. And this is called a mystery. And here's the mystery of the rapture. Paul says, we shall not all sleep the sleep of death, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So the mystery is this, that all believers here this morning, whether we're alive, healthy, and dying of cancer, if we're still hanging in there, we'll not go through the valley of the shadow of death. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air without dying. In fact, Rusty, one of my favorite songs is Christ Returneth, and at the last stanza it says, oh joy, oh delight, should we go without dying? No sickness, no sadness, no dread and no crying, caught up in the clouds with our Lord in the glory, when Jesus receives his own. That's the mystery of the rapture. And then the trumpet of the rapture. There are many musical instruments, and boy, did we hear them today. Just glorious, glorious. In the Bible, but I suppose the most beautiful would be the harp, but the most important theologically was the trumpet. And in the Old Testament, Israel had a march from Egypt into the Promised Land through the desert down there near Mount Sinai. Years ago, I climbed Mount Sinai, and boy, oh boy, I mean, that looks like the backside of the moon. And there were a lot of desert tribes, and very dangerous. So God told Moses to pick two Jewish Satchmo Armstrongs, I guess, and to make two silver trumpets. And blow those trumpets in such a way as the different sounds will come out of the trumpet, and it would be an alert system, and one sound would mean prepare to worship. Perhaps God wanted to call a convocation service that morning. And so, and then the other enemies, perhaps it surrounded the people as they slept, prepare to fight. So you had to listen. Should I bring my Bible? Of course, they didn't have Bibles back then. Should I bring my Bible or my sword? Am I going to worship or going to fight? That's like the circuit riding preacher. It said he used to ride across the land with a rifle in his saddle and a Bible in his hand. He didn't know whether he'd have to preach or fight first. I've been in some Baptist churches where I didn't know that what's going to happen. But at any rate, so the trumpet. Now, I read you the passage of 1 Thessalonians 4. When Jesus comes, the trumpet's going to blow. And it doesn't tell us what sound will come out of the trumpet. But I think God can do anything he wants to do. And I think it's possible that both sounds will come out of the same trumpet. I think the sound the angels will hear is prepare to fight. To fight what? But go down there in Satan's domain. You know, we teach our kids this thing. He's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the little bitty birdie. And I believe all that. The only trouble is that idiot in Iran, he hasn't heard that. And Fidel Castro, he's not. They think they've got that part in their hand. And so go down there in Satan's domain, because John says the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one. And you guys have got, you feathered friends have got two jobs. Number one, you are to resurrect the bodies of departed believers. They're with the Lord, but departed, their bodies are suffering corruption. And you're to transform the bodies of living believers and then fight your way back. And you got a split second to do it. And so I think the sound that the angels will hear, prepare to fight. The song the believer will hear, though, is prepare to worship. When we all get to heaven, what a joy that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. So that's a trumpet of the rapture. And then the challenges, and this is where the rubber meets the road. Because of the rapture, the believer is to do the following. And I have not made these up. These are all tied in with the rapture. Number one, we are to attend the services of all God's church, his Bible-believing, Christ-honoring, Scripture-loving church. Every time the doors are open, the author of the book of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourself, as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so if Murphy's Law is down here as it is in anywhere else, then the day you decide to sack out, that'll be the day that Jesus will come. Attend the services of this wonderful church in light of the rapture, among other things. And then we are to observe the Lord's Supper with the rapture in mind. Now, I'm sure this church believes, as we do, there are two ordinances, that a baptism, see your baptismal there, and the Lord's Supper. Did you ever stop to think why it is that we commemorate one ordinance, baptism, only one time, and the other ordinance, the Lord's table, many times? I got saved way back in 1948, and a week after I got saved in a little Southern Baptist church in Mount Vernon, Illinois, the Logan Street Baptist Church, I was baptized by immersion. And that was 50, 60 years ago. I've never been rebaptized again. I would refuse to submit to baptism the second. I was baptized scripture the first time. But since that time, as a pastor before I came to Liberty, I have hosted a number, hundreds and hundreds of communion services, and since coming to Thomas Road, have participated in hundreds of hundreds, at least dozens of dozens over the years. Now, why is it that we celebrate one ordinance one time, the other another time, the only one time? Well, because of what they stand for. Baptism depicts the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That only happened one time. Now, if you know a little Bible, you say, oh, wait just a minute here. That's true also with communion. Didn't Paul say, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death? That's true. But he has these three words, till he comes. In other words, the next time in this beautiful sanctuary, Lord's table is being observed, and as the wafers and the juice are being distributed, you let your mind go back the cross historically till he comes, and then let it go sneak ahead till he comes. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. Okay, that's historically till he comes. And when I was pastor, I'd say, now you work in a little two kinds of music. You play in the organ and piano. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee, the old rugged cross. But little is something when we all get to heaven, when a day of rejoicing, Christ returneth, and when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Because communion commemorates not only the death, but also the second coming of our Lord Jesus. Attend the services, observe the Lord's Supper, and oh, here's an interesting one. We are to love believers. There is a poem that says, to live above with those we love, oh, that will then be glory. But live below with those we know, that's a different story. No, in light of the rapture, we are to, thank God it didn't say like, but it says to love all believers. Now, let me give you a definition of love. Love is the act of one believer seeking the highest good for another believer. That means to say you can love a person you don't even like. And in light of the rapture, we are to love believers. And here's another one that's difficult. We are to be patient. Third poem here. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Seldom found in women and never found in man. And I'm thinking of the poor fella that went to the Lord, and he said, "Oh God, you got to help me." He said, "I'm so impatient. I just fly off the handle." And he said, "My boss is threatening to fire me." And he said, "My kids have no respect for me. My wife's going to leave me. Oh God," he said, "give me patience. Give me patience. I want it right now." He didn't want to wait for it, see. But James says, in light of the rapture, establish your hearts, for the day of the rapture, the day of the Lord cometh nigh. In other words, if we know prophecy, we know the story has a happy ending. The good guys win. The bridegroom gets the bride. We can be patient. And then let me just say this. I think I quoted this the other day. I just want 50, 52, 53 shopping days of Christmas. And we'll begin in the next few weeks in various churches singing Longfellow's great song entitled "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." And you remember, it says their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. But he became very discouraged, apparently, because the second verse, maybe he was thinking in the fact he had just lost his son, who was killed in some mugging. I don't think they ever found the guy. And but he said, "But in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth," I said, "for hate is strong, and it mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men." But maybe he began to think about the rapture, because the last stanza said, "Then rang the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men." Be patient and live a separated life. When I got saved, God was dealing with me about a sin in my life. I just couldn't get rid of it. I don't tell you what it was, but there was 20 a package. And oh boy, was I hooked. I started smoking when I was 10 years old. And my dad smoked, and my grandpa, and all the people. And the pastor, this little Southern Baptist, this tobacco country, and Southern Baptist, he smoked a pipe, and all the deacons did. In fact, I thought you had to be a deacon. You had to smoke to be a deacon. You know, I didn't know. Well, at any rate, but God, when he saved me, and I was 16 years old, I just knew that he didn't want me to smoke. And I didn't have the Surgeon General to tell me I shouldn't, and I say everybody else, but I had so much of a problem. And then I heard about the rapture. And I thought, oh, my soul, terrible that will be, going to smoke, you know, pushing smoke as you go out, pushing smoke, yeah. So what I would do, I go like this, you know, real fast. I'm crazy. Well, so one day I was walking down Main Street in Mount Vernon, Illinois, and a car drove up behind me and beside me, and Harold, and I recognized, oh, it's my Sunday school teacher, the one who led me to Christ, Brother Raymond. And I thought, you know, it was the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and Brother Raymond. I mean, I just love that man. And I just lit a cigarette. What am I going to do? "How are you doing here?" "Oh, just fine." You know, had this thing back of me. And so we talked for a few minutes, and I became a little more uncomfortable. And I think he realized something was going on. I think he smelled the burning flesh. And so finally, I'll say, you know, okay. And boy, I dropped that cigarette. But as stupid as I was, and back then I was dumb as Job's turkey, I realized, hey, this is crazy. Here I am, as much as I love that man, I know he's just a man, and I'm ashamed, it was a shame for him to catch me smoking. Jesus sees me, you see. And that was sort of maybe a moment of truth for me, and I still didn't quit smoking until the next year I went to the Moody Bible Institute, because I knew I'd have to quit smoking. I knew I'd have to quit smoking. And I smoked until when I got to Chicago, an hour before I met the dean. I threw it away and went into a drugstore there. And some of you younger ones don't understand this, but they had Sensen back then, that little bitter licorice. And I took a handful of that, mouthful of that stuff to take away the stain, take away the smoke of the smell of smoke, and some Wrigley's gum to take away the Sensen smell. And I walked in there cold turkey, and well, that was 60 years ago, and I think I've broken the habit. But we are to live a separated life, because John says, "He that hath this hope," and that's the hope of the rapture, "purifieth himself, even as God is pure." And then, perhaps the most difficult of all, we are to refrain from judging others. Now, I teach as many as 800 students, freshmen. I did that only one time, and that's just too hard for the human anatomy. And so, but at any rate, I'm teaching now 82 undergraduates, and they're great kids. And we have 12,000 on campus, and you know, some would differ our stand as far as the tongues are concerned. I honestly believe that the gift of tongues are not for today. I think that with the completion of the Bible, the Word of God, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God, woman of God, might be perfectly equipped for every good work, which would mean to me that it's the B-I-B-L-E, that's all we need. We stand alone in the Word of God. But I know that some might not believe that. Well, I think it's all of the devil. Well, maybe some of it is, but I think sometimes, often, it's an attempt from sincere people to get closer to God. And I don't think they have to do that. But at any rate, I told the group yesterday, I've got a lot to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. But one thing I promised God years ago I'd never have to answer for, and that's to slander a believer who has written that song, Majesty, Jack Hayford. And he doesn't push this, but he does. He is charismatic. And so some say, well, yeah, he's speaking tongues. We see him in heaven? Probably not. He'll be so close to the throne, I'll be so far away, we may never meet. But we are to refrain from judging the motives of another believer. There is a poem, again, that says, see, when you get to heaven, you will likely view folks out there whose presence would be a shock to you. How'd they get here? But keep it very quiet. Do not even stare, for there'll no doubt be many folks despised to see you there, you see. So we are to, and I want him, Brother Hayford, I've never met him, to give me the benefit of the doubt, see, the motive now. All right, we are to refrain from judging others. We're to preach the word, comfort the bereaved. We're to win souls. Comfort the bereaved especially. Paul ends 1 Thessalonians 4 by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And I said the other day, I said that I used to misrepresent this book. I didn't do it on purpose, obviously. But I would say, this is the Word of God. Well, of course, that is. But here's how I misrepresented it. I said, because it's the Word of God, then it has answers to all of your questions. It really doesn't. There are many tragedies that there's no answer for right now. But we do know, because of this passage in Romans 8:28, that God has not given us the answer here, but he's given us a reassurance that up there, then we will, child of mine, this is why I allowed you to go through perhaps what some of you are going through right now. Well, final poem, it's one of my favorite. It says, my Father's way, some of you need this, my Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. There's so much I can't see, my eyesight's far too dim, but come what may, I'll trust and pray and leave it all to him. For by and by the fog will lift, and plain it all he'll make, and then I'll see, and then we'll know he made not one mistake. Let me close with this. A number of years ago, a friend of mine in Quincy, Illinois, had just bought a brand new Buick, a 1956 Buick, and boy, that thing would roll back its ears and just run. And he said, I've always wanted to go out west, brand new car. Would you like to go with me? It was summer vacation. I said, oh yeah, I sure would. So we got in this Buick, no air conditioning, but we didn't care. It was the month of July, and no speed limit, so we were going 80, 90 miles an hour. And he said, I'd like to visit Estes Park, Colorado. I'd never heard of it. And he said, okay. I said, okay. Now Estes Park, Colorado, back then, it's a little more civilized now, was in the heart of the Rockies, about 7,000 or 8,000 feet up, a vacation spot. Two things about that city back then. Number one, by day, it was one of the most beautiful scenes in all America. But by night, one of the most godforsaken places in the world. And so we drove all day long, and we arrived in the city limits about 6 in the evening, and rented a motel, had some food, and then retired for the evening, watched a little television, both of us fell asleep. Now, my friend back then had two bad habits. Number one, he smoked. Number two, he snored. And so about 10 o'clock, he began exercising his second bad habit of snoring, and he woke me up. And I could not go back to sleep. It was like a buzzsaw. So I went in the bathroom. I took two washcloths in my ears here, two towels and two pillows, and he was still coming through long, you know, loud and clear. And I thought, how dare he keep a man of God up? And so, I got out of my bed just as I am with my Fruit of the Looms. And my car, or our car, was about 5 feet probably from, it is right, you know, you just jump from the car onto the motel there, room, one of those kinds of motels. And by this time it was probably midnight, it was dark, and so I had a key, an extra key, so I, one skip, I was in the car, locked the door, and we had a pillow out there, and I was doing my Z's. Well, about 2 a.m, true story, my friend awakened. He saw my bed had been slept in. I wasn't there. And the light on the bathroom, and so nothing going on. Harold, are you in there? Harold? Well, Harold didn't answer. And so my friend got up, and I wasn't there. Well, only two rooms, you know, there's a bathroom and the bedroom there. And he said, you know, told me this story later. He said, he's doing some strange things these days. He's studying to be a preacher at the Moody Bible Institute. Maybe he's out witnessing to Hudal. He didn't know. Well, he saw my britches there, I say the Fruit of the Looms, and he saw my wallet and my watch and my money. Well, my friend got his britches on pretty fast, and he walked out, and he thought maybe he's in the car. And God had this plan, I think, because the moon was now hiding behind a cloud, and he didn't see me. And he said the next hour was the worst time of my life. He said I walked the entire distance of Estes Park. It's about a mile. And then he said, during that mile, before I turned around to come back, he said, there wasn't a service station that opened, and no cars came by. And I remember he said, it wasn't even a dog that barked. And I turned around, and the cold, icy fear gripped my soul. Dear God, the rapture has taken place, and I've been left behind. Well, he said, I didn't know what I would do. He said, I would try to get back to the motel and get my wife on the phone. Now, back then, you had to go through the operator. He said, I wasn't even sure I could do that. She might be saved, too. You know, he didn't know. And he said, if my godly wife answered the phone in Quincy, Illinois, I knew I was in big trouble. So here he's shivering and shaking and sweating and about to have a cardiac. He's a little overweight. And he's stumbling back there. And he just sort of stumbles past the car before he gets to the motel. And as I say, God had this planned, I think. About that time, the moon came out from behind the clouds, and I turned over, and he stopped. And then he realized that I was in there, that I had, in fact, been in there all the time. Now, I don't remember anything that happened until up to that point, of course. And I do remember the door opening and two great big hands reaching in there, grabbing me and shaking me, and just shrill voice said, all right, Harold, get in here and let's settle this thing right now. What's this man talking about? So we came in, we sat down. It's about 2 a.m. down the edge of the bed. And he said, you know, he said, his actual language, he said, for the last hour I have been suffering the torments of the damned. And he said, I grew up in this little church and I don't know whether I've ever accepted Christ. But he said, I want to know. And he said, look, you're studying to be a preacher. You deal with those skid row bums in Chicago. You take me back just like a skid row bum. If I have to go back to Adam and Eve, okay, I want to know. And I'll never forget the joy of the explaining the gospel and kneeling then with my dad and listening to my dad ask Jesus to come into his heart. Well, it wasn't too long after that my dad died. And I got all kinds of, you know, we're sorry that you lost your dad. I said, I didn't lose him. If you know where something or someone is, you haven't lost them. Father, we thank you for this glorious truth, the rapture. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. For this mortality shall put on immortality, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And then shall come the pass, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And the invitation is given, dear Father, if there be those here who do not know that they know that they know, who would be in the same category as my dad, may they do what my dad did. And talking to some Christians here, perhaps are not exactly the pillars they want to be. Use this message, use the promise of the rapture in order to bring them closer to you for Jesus' sake, for Jesus' sake. Amen.